Marvelous. Take a seat. Merry Christmas, everyone. Well, Merry Christmas Eve, I guess, to be more precise. It's an absolute delight to be with you tonight. My name is Dave. If we haven't met, I have the privilege of leading alongside a marvelous team of people, this church community. And I know that on behalf of all of our regular people here at Kingsway and our ministry team, we are grateful that you are with us here this evening. What a gift it is to celebrate the season of joy and the gift of life that is ours in Jesus. Oh, peace and hope have been etched into the very fabric of Christmas since the very first Christmas. And my prayer tonight is that you would come to a greater understanding, to a greater knowledge of the incredible love that God has for you, and how we see that evidenced through Christmas. So tonight I'm going to share a message that I've entitled Rescued by Love. And it comes with a warning. It contains fishing stories. For anyone who knows, I often preach and use stories from at sea, and tonight is no different. Before we dive into God's Word, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the joy and celebration that we've had already to sing praise to your name for how great you are, for the incredible love that you have for us, for the grace and mercy that is poured out for us. That as we celebrate the incredible move that you made coming from heaven to earth to redeem us and to save us and to show us the way to life, I pray that we would find you tonight in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few months ago, there was a red-hot tuna bite happening wide of the continental shelf, about 50 to 80 kilometres due east here off Sydney. At the time, there was 80 to 100 kilo fish being caught. And I was keen to get amongst the action and bring home what was like sashimi-grade bluefin tuna to feed the family and all of our friends. And spying in the distance a fair weather window, I rallied some guys that I knew would be excited to go on such an adventure. Fozza got the call up, a mate of ours, Scotty, I called him and he was in, and it was to be Rocky's very first ultra-deep sea fishing adventure way beyond the continental shelf. We set off from Cronulla Marina at 4:30 a.m. We punched out of Port Hacking. The expectations of getting the boys onto a fish of a lifetime were at an all-time high. The smell of diesel and bait and good times swirled around the decks as we steamed eastward toward the horizon. Now, passing time on the two-hour trip that it takes to even get to where we would begin fishing, we spoke of tactics, just in case of a big hookup. We watched for current lines. We watched with vigilance the sea temperatures to see where the breaks in temperatures were. We spied with keen awareness for gannets and other predatory birds that would give away the fact that there was fish there. There was all of the usual banter and storytelling that goes into an offshore fishing expedition. And not long after the sun had popped its head over the horizon, we were already about 20 kilometres out to sea, aiming for an underwater seamount called Browns Mountain. Browns Mountain sits in about 600 metres of water due east of Coogee Beach. This is where we would put out our spread of lures and begin fishing. Things were looking bright. The day was an absolute cracker. Reports of big fish coming over the radio were already being heard. However, things became a little concerning when suddenly I heard an alarm start blaring from the helm, followed by a significant loss of power in the boat. I jumped to the helm and noticed that the engine temperature was skyrocketing, hence the alarm and the motor going into self-protect mode to limit itself. And knowing that at times things like this happen, there was at this point in time no significant concern for me. So I pulled the throttles right back and we idled forward for about 5 minutes with unwavering commitment to the mission while allowing the motor to cool down. My assessment at that point was the motor just needed to take a hot sec. It needed to have a good hard look at itself, gather its faculties, and return to normal business. As luck would have it, the engine did in fact come good. And we made it out to Browns Mountain without overheating. So we busily put out our spread of lures into the water and we began trolling southward to the notoriously fishy underwater deep sea canyons off Stanwell Park. Spirits were high again, expectations higher than they were before. It felt fishy, as we say. It's just the vibe of the thing. The sun was on our backs. The boys were chipper as could be. It was a Friday. Work and school had been jigged. Sorry if any of Rocky's high school teachers are here today. We were hashtag living the dream. About 20 minutes later, with eyes scouring the ocean for signs of life, I caught a whiff on the breeze of a mechanical, really metallic kind of smell. I wasn't ready to raise an alarm just yet, not wanting to dash the hopes of the boys too early. Perhaps it was just nothing. Perhaps it was some kind of weird seagull fart or a rank bit of whale breath that had emerged from one of the numerous passing, breaching humpback whales around us. 2 minutes had passed and the smell had not gone away. It was then I noticed the cabin of the boat filling with thick smoke. With no way or point trying to hide the plume from the lads, I dived to the helm. I pulled the engine right back, trying to remain calm while I knew this wasn't great. And I broke the news to the boys that we were in a pickle. I mean, it's always interesting to watch people in situations of crisis. Rocky went a little bit quiet, probably thinking that we'd be those guys on the evening news, lost at sea forever. Scotty played it cool, assuming that I was a well-seasoned captain, knowing that I would be able to sort this out. But Fozza, not one to spectate, went full send into problem-solving mode. Opening the engine room, he discovered that one of the pulleys in the motor had totally collapsed and the fan belt was within millimeters of jumping off the motor. A reality that would lead to our total disablement 80 kilometers out to sea. So we had a team conference to decide on our options. Option one, keep fishing until it totally blows up, knowing that we're going to need to get rescued anyway. At least we would have had a shot at the fish we'd travelled so far to come for. This ride till it dies option was the most frivolous and risky. It had my vote. What we lose in the fire, we'll find in the ashes kind of approach. Option two was what we called the conservative approach. Slowly start tracking our way westward again toward the coast. In that way, at least reducing the distance any emergency services would have to travel to come and collect us. Option three, try and fix it and carry on our merry way. My go down with the ship idea got vetoed pretty early on in the piece, and the conservative approach of heading for home very slowly and carefully won out, albeit with great disappointment on the faces of all four of us on board. So we turned the boat and we headed for shore with no clue how far we would make it. After 10 minutes, Fozza, not content to be beaten by a broken pulley, exclaimed to us with all confidence that he would fix it. So we stopped the motor for the first time in this whole debacle, and lo and behold, when we did, the worst possible scenario unfolded. The fan belt was entirely thrown from the motor, and we were met with the inevitability of total incapacitation. Miles and miles out to sea. So there we were, broken down, stranded at sea, floating 80 kilometres due east of Coogee Beach with no communication to land. No other boats in sight. We were at the whim of the growing southeasterly wind and at the mercy of the raging torrent that is the East Australian Current as it moves northward at that time of year. We had no tools or parts to adequately perform repairs. To make matters worse, I jumped on the VHF radio to raise a distress call, and there was literal radio silence. It turns out we were beyond range for very high frequency radio signals to reach land. And our phones were out of reception hours behind us. So for the next hour, Fozzer tried with all ingenuity and resourcefulness to attempt to get the fan belt back on. Not that it would have made a whisker of difference, given that we had a totally collapsed water pump. And as he and the boys tried to troubleshoot the issue, I continued sending distress calls in hope. Marine Rescue Botany, Marine Rescue Botany, this is Pegasus. This is Pegasus, over. Let's try another place. Marine Rescue Sydney, Marine Rescue Sydney, this is Pegasus. This is Pegasus, over. Nothing. I've got my 14-year-old son, 80 kilometres out to sea. I've got some mates who are pretty upset with me that hasn't been serviced. Or, have you ever had that feeling of being stranded, of being stuck at the mercy of the elements of life? A situation perhaps where things had not gone to plan and you all of a sudden came to the knowledge and the realization that you were in a real pickle. Maybe like this expedition, you have had a time in life where there's some underlying things that hadn't been attended to and the proverbial alarm bells of the heart started sounding. Alarms indicating that something in the motor of the inside of you just wasn't right. Perhaps in your life you have had alarms of tiredness. You've had alarms going off of unhealed wounds. The alarm of regret or shame of things in the past. Maybe alarm bells going off of anger or bitterness. Things that ring out suggesting there is something deeper on the inside that isn't functioning as it should be. And maybe like I have before, and as we did on the boat that day, you hadn't paid attention to those warning bells or those warning signs to stop, to slow down, to turn around, to come home. Instead, having settled for a short-term fix in the hopes that the problem would go away all by itself. I know for me that there have been times where I have carried on, making the choice to ignore certain things because change would have been too costly. The thought of giving up the pursuit, and that day for us it was big fish. But in life, the pursuit can be money, it can be fame, it can be status, it can be things, it can be likes, it can be follows, it can be feelings, it can be some kind of high that we chase. And the reality is, the chase can get the better of us. The drive within for that one more hit, one more win, one more account, one more purchase, one more accolade, one more reward. We push on, distracting ourselves, escaping reality, suppressing the inner truth that something in the system of my soul is broken. Then, of course, as it happened for us that day, after just plowing on, ignoring the issue, life comes to a grinding halt. And maybe that's been you at one time or another, maybe even now. It feels like you have thrown a fan belt, blown a gasket, the engine within inside of you seizing up, leaving you feeling in life incapacitated, stuck, a million miles from home, at the whim of life's forces, adrift on the sea of despair, calling out, "Mayday, mayday, mayday. Marine rescue God. Marine rescue God, this is Dave. This is Dave." Oh, friend, I've been there. Stuck, scared, unsure, alone, not knowing whether you will ever make it out of this mess that you are in. But I am here tonight to tell you that Christmas is the greatest news for a life in need of rescue. Now, the Bible is replete with story after story of a God who rescues. It was the prophet Isaiah from whom God himself spoke and said, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." The psalmist, King David, who was no stranger to affliction and calamity, wrote, "He sent from on high. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from the strong enemy and from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Through the biblical record, we see God rescuing his people from floods. He rescued his people from slavery and oppression and captivity in Egypt. He rescued them through the waters of the Red Sea. He rescued them from plagues. He rescued them from strong armies and mighty adversaries. He rescued people from the mouths of lions and from the hotness of the fiery furnace. Then, through Jesus in his life and ministry, we see him rescue people from storms. See, people rescued from diseases. People rescued from oppression. People rescued from the very grip of death itself. He raised dead kids from coffins and emptied graves to bring life to those who needed rescue. The Apostle Paul speaks clearly to Jesus being the ultimate rescuer. He wrote in a letter to some of his buddies. He said, "Hey guys, don't forget this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." To another group of his pals in another city, he wrote, "Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the people of God and strangers to the covenant of grace, having no hope and without God in the world." I mean, that's a stuck at sea kind of situation. But now, things change, because but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you who were once broken down, you who were once were on the sea of sin, stuck with no way out of the mess on your own, remember this, that you have been brought near, that you have been rescued by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, the one who has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, the one who crossed the ocean of separation, now making peace, reconciling us to God, so that we are no longer strangers and aliens, no longer incapacitated by separation from God, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and of the members of the household of God. That is good news. Now, Jesus coming at the very first Christmas was God's rescue plan for humanity that had been separated from him. People adrift, stuck, lost, broken. If you take nothing else from tonight, I want you to hear the truth that the God of heaven, who entered the human story as a baby, born miraculously of a virgin girl named Mary, he was given the name that is above every other name, Jesus. He arrived in the humble birth suite of a barn in Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecies of old that he was the promised and long-waited for Messiah, the saving King of the world. He lived a perfect life. He showed us the way into the kingdom of light. It was he who suffered unspeakably to the point of death, but then 3 days later, himself rescued, rising in victory over sin and death and evil and darkness. I want you to know tonight that it is he, Jesus. He is the God who sees you, who knows you, who delights in you, who loves you. It is he who is your support, your rescuer, the one before you have even called upon his name, he has answered. His love for you is beyond measure. Now, the story, and more importantly, the reality of God coming to earth, becoming incarnate, taking on flesh and bone, being made in human likeness, Emmanuel was the name given him, God with us, the one who we celebrate and sing praise to tonight. He was the stake in the ground that declared over all of humanity and us here tonight that salvation, that rescue for all people was and found in no one or nothing else. Jesus himself said of his Father's rescue plan, "For God so loved you." For God so loved the whole cosmos that he gave his only Son, that who would ever believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved, rescued through him. But perhaps you have been raising a Mayday call that seems like it's gone unanswered. Perhaps you've searched for rescue in all manner of ways, yet none of them seem to bring truly the life and freedom you so desperately long for. But friend, I can say with all confidence that if you cry out to him, when you call upon his name, that the truth of God's word will stand, that the promise will never fail when he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We had a few options at sea that day. We could have tried swimming. We could have busted out the oars and had a crack at paddling. We could have tried making a makeshift sail out of T-shirts or jumpers or some other kind of MacGyver-esque situation. We could have continued with all of our might to try and fix the problem. I could have put my hopes in Scotty or Fozza or Rocky to come up with a rescue plan. But I want you to see tonight how helpful they ended up being. Rocky? You awake up there, son? No? Here we go. No, he's got nothing. It's a photo of Rocky asleep in the boat. Still haven't got it? It's not hard, boys. There we go. That's how helpful Rocky was. I thought maybe I could rely on my mate Scotty. And here's how helpful Scotty was. It's just the next photo, boys. As you can see, the help on board was extraordinarily helpful. There's Scotty. And let's see Fozza. No, not that one. Spoiler alert. And there's Fozza. Any of these options would have been entirely futile. I mean, we'd still be out there now, lost for good. It turns out that day that our distress call was eventually heard, but not from where we expected. A boat off Wollongong, of all places, came within radio signal range of our position and heard our distress calls for help. Luckily, they were still in range of land and they called Sydney Water Police on our behalf. They would go on to be the conduit through which our rescue was coordinated. We stayed in contact with this boat off Wollongong and Water Police stayed in contact with them. Messages of our predicament, our GPS coordinates and the status of all on board were passed through this other boat and the details of the rescue plan were relayed from them to us. We were told within 4 hours you should see a rescue vessel. If not, let go of your EPIRB, a distress beacon, and an emergency will be declared and we will come looking for you. So we sat and we waited. Fozza still not wanting to be defeated, stuck at the repair idea until he turned an interesting colour. It was 9 a.m. when all of this started, then at about 2 p.m. we saw in the distance a large vessel heading our way, and the relief, as you could imagine, was palpable. And we were soon under tow from Water Police, and that's the photo, the next one. And 4.5 hours later, we were back in the safety of the river. Now, I want to remind you of some truth about Christmas from all of this debacle. No matter how far things have gone, God's arm is never too short to save. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear." And perhaps you are here tonight feeling like you are broken beyond repair, drifting through life helplessly without any hope or sense that there could be a future for your life found again in the safety of a loving God. At Christmas, God with us, through his son Jesus, is the rescue plan of God for all humanity, not just some, but for all. Tim Keller wrote this, "In Jesus Christ, prostitute and king, male and female, Jew and Gentile, one race and another race, moral and immoral, all sit down as equals, equally sinful and lost, equally accepted and loved. From heaven to earth he traversed. There is no distance God would not cover to bring you home." Secondly, Jesus is the only way home. When things go awry in life, how quickly we scramble for a plan. We fool ourselves into thinking that in our own strength and with our own hard work we can make it, that we can get there, that we can wriggle our way out of this mess. And look, in some instances, those things can help us out in life, but not with the matters of the brokenness within. There is no way to true healing, no way to true restoration, no way to eternal hope, no way to being made right with God except through Jesus. We can try and work harder, be better, do good, make more resolutions, give more, volunteer more, pray more, read the Bible more, go to church more, send positive vibrations into the universe if that is your thing. But friend, they are not the way. Jesus made it strikingly clear when he announced, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me." Now, I never expected it that it would be the humble help of an unknown boat and a captain I'd never get to meet that would lead to our rescue that day. Likewise, no one expected that God's rescue plan for us would be through a baby, born of a virgin, entering the human story in the lowliest and most humble of ways. As one commentator put it, the good news for us is that into the middle of your chaos, confusion, joy or grief, Jesus meets you there. Not just God for us, but God with us. God as one of us. Christmas reminds us that love doesn't stay at a distance, it moves in. You know, through His love, friends, we are rescued from sin. Through His love, we are rescued from death. Through His love, we are rescued from the power of evil. Through His love, we are restored into relationship with God. Through His love, we are invited to trust and follow Him. And such is His love that Paul describes it in Philippians 2, that though He was God, He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, the great rescuer, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My friend, be reminded this Christmas that God loves you with an everlasting, unrelenting, unconditional, deep and abiding love. He showed us that love by sending His Son to save us, to rescue us, and to show us the way to true life. And King David was spot on. He has indeed sent help from on high. He does draw us out of many waters. He rescues us because He delights in us. Let's stand together. I want to invite the guys to come up and we'll finish with a carol. You know, I know that Santa and your loved ones will give you some pretty ridgy-didge gifts tonight or already today or tomorrow. But I want you to know that the greatest gift of all is that Jesus, because of His unrelenting love for you, came to rescue you. That His invitation tonight is to trust and to follow Him. And maybe you've been doing that for ages. Maybe you're just not sure anymore. Maybe this is the very first time you have heard of how much you are loved by the God of all creation. Now I want to lead us in prayer for a moment. And if you want to pray along with me, you can do that in the quietness of your heart. I know this to be true. God is here, and He sees you, and He hears you, and He knows you, each one of us. So if you want to pray this with me, I'll do so slowly. And if you want to pray this along with me, then I invite you. God, I know that I have got broken things within me. And I'm sorry for how I've tried to fix those things myself. I've had enough of feeling lost, alone, stranded, broken within. I need You to rescue me. So I call on Your name, Jesus. I receive with open hands the gift of Your grace and mercy. And with a joyful heart, I give thanks that You are with me. Oh, I place my trust and my hope in You. In Jesus' name, amen.